You ready to hear God's word? All right. Well, let's talk about feet. Okay, because I think it's an important topic. But we're not just going to talk about feet. We're going to talk about world record feet. So right now, I want you to think about your shoe size. And just in case you didn't know this, the 2022 Guinness World Records named Tanya Hebert the woman with the largest feet in the world. As far as women, the woman with the with the largest feet, right? And her shoe size is size 18. All right. Now, all right, guys, I want you to think of what man you think might have the largest feet in the world. And the first person that comes to my mind is Shaq O'Neal, right? And most people will say that he wears a size 22. Okay, but actually a few years ago in an interview, he admitted that he only wears a size 20. Okay, but in fact, he does not have the largest feet in the world as far as men are concerned. He doesn't even come close. In fact, the guy that holds the record actually passed away a long time ago. But the record for the biggest feet ever goes to Robert Wadlow. By the way, young people, this is not Photoshop. Okay, this is way back before the days of Photoshop. Okay, he wore a size 37 AA shoe. His feet measured at 18.5 inches each. Okay. And the American-born Wadlow was 8 feet 11 inches tall, lived from 1918 to 1940. And I just want you to think for a minute, how tall do you think he was when he was 5 years old? Okay, just think about it. He was 5 feet 6 inches. Can you imagine that? Mom, I'm hungry. All right, today's message is called One Size Fits All. Because scripture teaches that there's one thing that we have in common. It's common to all of us. We are all mortal. And that can be a frightening thing. And thankfully, y'all, God addresses that issue. And he gives us ultimate hope. So our three points today are going to be finite, faithfulness, and folly. And if you have a Bible with you, you can be turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. We've been working our way, in case you're visiting, through the book of Ecclesiastes. It has about 12 chapters. We've been hitting about two chapters a week for a few weeks now. And so we're getting to the end. Next week, this next Sunday will be the last one. But today, like I say, we're in Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Again, our message is entitled One Size Fits All. And our three points are going to be finite, faithfulness, and folly. So let's pray together and let's see what God has for us. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, dear God, that if we know you, we really do get to live with you forever, just like we were singing about. Lord, you offer eternal hope. And this whole topic of mortality, it can be a sad thing, it can be a scary thing. But God, it's not the end of the story, Lord. You are bigger than anything, Lord. You're greater than all. And you have already overcome sin and death. God, I pray today that each one of us would have a clearer understanding of what it means to have eternal life and how it is that we can be saved or born again. How it is that we can receive that eternal life and we can be certain before we leave this room, we can be certain that we have eternal life. God, we thank you. You are our ultimate hope. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I mentioned our first point today is finite. In spite of our best efforts, y'all, right? The young clothes we buy, you know, the money we spend on makeup, not all of us, right? But in spite of all that, we all have an expiration date. We're all mortal. And it's a subject that most of us like to avoid. But God intends to give us great hope. So we're going to start with chapter 9, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. But all this I laid to heart examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. So right there it says this, the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. You know, one of the biggest reasons that people reject Christianity or kind of keep God at arm's length is they don't like the idea of facing a judge, submitting to a higher authority, having to humble yourself before a creator. So ultimately, one of the biggest reasons, it's an issue of pride. Well, here in verse 1, God begins dealing with this issue, and he does it tenderly. He says that all things are in his hands. They're all under his control, and his hands are good. We go on verse 2, and we see this. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean. Just like we said, one size fits all. And he's talking about the theme that you see throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. He's talking about eventually we face death. Every one of us, y'all, sooner or later. And that one thought can either strike fear or anger or peace in your heart. Or maybe even a combination of those three. Fear, anger, peace. Fear of the unknown. Anger at the prospect. Why? Why does it have to be this way? Why did God make it this way? Right? Or peace. Because when we talk about the whole fear of the unknown, do you know what? When we talk about eternity, y'all, it's not completely unknown. Because God has revealed everything that we need to know about eternity. In fact, he's even told us what's on the final exam. Okay? So would that help you out if I kind of clue you in on the final exam? It comes down to just one question, one answer. Wouldn't you like to know? The question is this. Will your name be written in the book of life? We see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That verse should strike fear in your heart, but it should also give you a sense of peace. There is a way, y'all. And what God has said is this, if your name is found written in the book of life, you are assured of eternal life with him. Well, that begs the next question. How do I get my name in that book? Well, he talks about that too. And he talks about why he sent the Savior to begin with. The whole reason Jesus came. The whole reason we celebrate Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. The birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, y'all. That's where our hope is. Romans 10, beginning at verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is just one of the many places where God tells you how simple salvation is. Here he talks about confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart. Now, some people can't speak out loud, right? And so what he's talking about is everything on your outside and everything on your inside, y'all. Confessing with your mouth, believing with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has died for your sins, every one of your sins, y'all, past, present, future, and that he has risen from the dead, that he wasn't just a man, he was Almighty God. Now, I want to talk about saving faith a little bit, and because this has always helped me, this illustration. What saving faith encapsulates is three thoughts, y'all. Understanding, belief, and trust. And the best illustration I've ever heard is this. Is let's just say three guys fall off a boat and none of them know how to swim. And fortunately, we throw them each a life preserver. Now, the first guy, he does not understand how a life preserver works. So what happens to him? He keeps fighting the water and he drowns. The second guy, he understands how a life preserver works and he believes it can save his life. But he keeps fighting the water. So he drowns. The third guy, he understands how a life preserver works. He believes it can save his life. And he actually reaches out and puts his complete trust on that life preserver and nothing else. That guy lives. You can even use the word saved, right? Right? That's the idea of salvation, y'all. Jesus Christ was Almighty God and he came to earth. He lived a perfect life that you and I could not live. And the day came when he hung on a cross and he shed his blood and he paid for every one of your sins. It was terrible for him, but it was so good for us. He was willing to pay that price. And if you really think about it, it's not just the sins you've committed in the past. It's the sins you commit today and in the future. Every one of your sins was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because he was God and because he was innocent, once he was buried, he didn't have to stay in the grave. But he arose victorious, victorious over sin and victorious over death. And saving faith means this. Number one, do you understand what Jesus did for you? Right? He was God. He died for all your sins. And he rose again from the dead. Do you understand that? Number two, do you believe it? And number three is the most important thing. If you believe it, where are you placing your faith? Are you placing your faith in your good works to save you? If you are, you're not hanging on to the life preserver. You're still fighting the water. Are you trusting in church? Are you trusting in anything else you've done or maybe anyone else has done for you? Because God says there's one way. If you want your name written in the book of life, he says you put your faith completely in the Savior. And there is one and only one Savior. When Jesus came here, right? If he was God, we want to pay attention to his words. He didn't say he was one of the ways to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the life preserver, y'all. And the moment you place your faith in him, he becomes your Savior. And he promises you. Guess what, y'all? God always keeps his promises. He promises when you put your faith in him, in the Savior, at that moment, one of the many things he does for you is he seals your name in the book of life. It's like laminated in there. Cannot be changed. Okay? At the moment of salvation, at the moment you place your trust in Christ, he doesn't promise lightning bolts, right? He doesn't promise stuff like that. But what he promises is that he comes to live within you. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you. At that moment, he adopts you into his family. He translates you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He saves you. You become born again, a brand new start. And it all happens in the moment that you trust the Savior. Quit trusting yourself and your works, your religion, anything else. And you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. That is good news. We go on in verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Okay, so I want to go back and look at those phrases in verse 5 and 6. It says, the dead know nothing. It says they have no more reward. They're forgotten. In verse 6, it says they've already perished and they have no more share. Now, I want to clear this up. It is not saying that once people die, they become unconscious. Okay, it's not saying that at all. The idea is this. It's because they're gone, they're no longer able to participate in the activities of the living. That's the idea. The emphasis is on the moral of the story. It's too late once you've passed on. What we've been talking about this morning about saving faith in Christ, the opportunity is while you're still breathing. And every day God allows you to continue to live, it's another day that you can choose Christ or not. Why would you put that off? In verse 4, it says, he who is joined with all the living has hope. He who is joined, so he who lives among the living has hope. But why, y'all? Because if you're living, it's not too late. You still have the opportunity, right? A living person still has the opportunity to change his or her mind, to repent, to consider eternity, to turn towards the Savior. It's something you could do even while I'm speaking today. If you've never trusted Christ, you could do it right now and talk to God and have that conversation and tell him that you want to be saved and you want to receive him. The dearly departed, whatever they were going to be, it's already done, right? Their story is complete. But armed with that knowledge, let's look at this next verse. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence, this is for the living, y'all. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus has opened the door where we have access to Almighty God because he has paid that price for us. If we simply trust him, we have access to Almighty God. We begin a relationship with Almighty God. I'm going to ask again, what are you waiting for? Why tempt fate? In fact, bigger than that, in truth, you're not tempting fate. You're tempting God. Every day you put him off and say, I want to think about it a little longer. Y'all, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. A few weeks ago, my son Caden and I picked him up from school at 3 o'clock. And by the time we got home with traffic and everything, it was around 4 o'clock. And we saw right there at the last intersection where we turned onto our street, the police were just then clearing away an accident that we had just missed. And it was a neighbor of ours. It's actually a man I've known for years. The guy was a believer. He was a strong believer. His name was Roy Jenkins. Some of you may know him. That day he'd hopped on his motorcycle like he'd done many other times, and he was planning to go for a ride, and he was planning to be right back home like every other time. What he did not know was he had an appointment with destiny. And moments later, he was in the arms of his Savior, but he wasn't expecting it. Again, just a few weeks ago, right, there was a lot of people that got on I-55. And they were heading towards New Orleans. But, as you well know, they weren't expecting that wreck. And 7 people who got into their cars that day, 7 of those people didn't arrive at their destination. And here's just allow yourself to think about it, y'all. It's kind of mind-boggling. Every one of them, when they hopped in their car, they were expecting to make it to their destination and eventually get back home. But yet, that was their day appointed. Young people, you're not immune. This story happened just a year ago, okay? It was a girl named Sarah Katz, 21. She's at the University of Pennsylvania. And she walked into a Panera Bread and drank a lemonade. a normal lemonade, except it was what was called the charged lemonade. I've never even heard about it until I read the article. It means it had a little caffeine in it, kind of like one of those energy drinks. She had a heart condition. 21 years old. She died, y'all, because she drank a lemonade, right? I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I'm trying to get this thought across to you. None of us, y'all, is guaranteed tomorrow. Don't put God off. Now, one of the most inspiring stories I've ever heard about life and death has to do with this lady. So, just curious if anybody recognizes this lady. Her name is Josephine Harris. I'm just curious. Raise your hand if you remember her story. Okay? All right? Because about 18 years ago, the entire nation was hearing her story and a lot of related stories. All right? And her story happened the day that the Twin Towers fell. She's one of the survivors from the Twin Towers. So that was September 11, 2001. And the story is this, is that Josephine Harris, she was coming down the stairs, right, trying to get out of the building. But she had a limp and she just wasn't in the healthiest state. And she was elderly, but she was coming down the stairs. I believe she was coming down 50 stories is what she was trying to travel in order to get out of the building. And meantime, of course, we know about the firefighters who were going up the stairs trying to rescue people. And so we're going to pick up the story here that it was Captain Jay Jonas and five other firefighters. They start hearing a racket and they don't know what that noise is. And so it turns out, it says this, let's see. They had been on the 27th floor of the North Tower when they heard a rumble and felt the staircase sway. And they watched as the lights flickered off and on. And a captain from another company let Jonas know the cause of the disturbance. The South Tower had just collapsed. Now here these guys are in the North Tower. And so now their instructions are get out of the building. And so they began their descent. And on their way down, they bump into this lady. Story gets me every time. It's such an amazing story. If you want to read about it later, it's called The Miracle of Stairwell B, and you'll find it all over the internet. They bump into this lady. And these guys realize if they stop to help her, they're not going to have time to get out of the building. But they knew they couldn't just leave her. And so they begin to walk with her. And after a while, she's just exhausted. She can't go any further. So they begin to look around like in the hallways. And one of them finds a chair. And they use it as a makeshift stretcher. And so here they are, carrying this lady down the stairs. And when they reach the third floor, by then, they begin hearing this racket. But now, it's directly above them. Can you imagine what that was like to hear crash, crash, crash? And it was the floors collapsing one at a time, approaching them. And the miracle of the story is that the building collapsed above them and beneath them. But right there, that second, third, and fourth story, it became like a cocoon. And they were preserved. They lived to tell the tale. What always gets me about this story is this, y'all. If those firefighters had not bumped into this lady, they probably wouldn't have made it out. And she had no hope except that these guys showed up. And because they were willing to help her, they went at just the right speed were when the building finally collapsed, they were in that one safe spot. And they will tell you it was a miracle. And I'm here to tell you, y'all, life and death, it's completely in the hands of God. You and I don't know when our last day on earth is. Now's the time to decide. Today is the time to decide. I want to give every day of my life to serve the King and to build the kingdom. Right? Until your final day. I mean, that's what life is all about. Right? That brings us to our next point. I might choke through the rest of the sermon. Sorry. But Thursday's coming. All right, faithfulness, y'all. That word's, it's becoming a forgotten word, faithfulness. Society rarely applauds the faithful spouse or the loyal employee. You know, what we hear about is, you know, get what's coming to you, you know, look out for number one, that kind of thing. But God wants us to be faithful, and specifically in the area of marriage, God wants spouses to be faithful to Him and faithful to one another. So, slight change of topic. Okay, here we are in verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. And remember this, y'all? This is Solomon. King Solomon's writing this, okay? He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And notice what he says. Enjoy life with the wife. Singular. I think he learned something. All right. Stick to the notes. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Okay? A simple thought, y'all. Be faithful to the spouse, faithful to God. I actually found an article when I was putting this message together, and the article said this. It was called 19 Habits of Elderly Couples. Okay, and so I read through it, and number five stuck out to me, and it was this. Number five, they never grow old together. And when I read that, I thought that doesn't make sense, because they were interviewing elderly couples, and this is how they meant it. They don't allow each other to get old. They keep doing things, right, to keep life moving along. They keep enjoying life together. I want to expand that thought, y'all, because when I think church-wise, I think the same thing. I think one of the things that Connie and I love, when we travel, well, I mean, we still, you know, this may surprise you, but we talk about y'all. Okay. And, you know, and what we talk about is just how much fun it is. I mean, we look forward to being here on Sundays or to getting together with our peeps at our house or whenever we're together. We laugh a lot together. We pray for one another. Y'all, that's a sign of a healthy church, you know. So whether it's marriage or even if you expand the idea to church and family, is keeping one another young, right? Serving God and building His kingdom. I mean, it just doesn't get any better than that. We go on to verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Okay? Now, he puts that verse next to the one that we just read. And so my thought is this, whatever it is, do it with all your might, whether it's faithfulness to your spouse, faithfulness to your employer, faithfulness to God, right? We're all included, y'all. Even when God is the only one watching, remain faithful to Him. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 17, says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Verse 23, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So again, in this specific context, y'all, everything you have, right, into your marriage, But beyond that, into your family, into your place of employment, give it all you've got, y'all. Specifically with marriage, here's the thought. I've asked this question before, and I've asked myself this question too. Connie's going to ask me later today. Hey, remember that question? But here it is, y'all. Think about this, and this is just for the guys, okay? What would happen if you took the effort and desire and thoughts that you put into your work life, right, into your career? What would happen if you took that and swapped it with the amount of time and effort and thought you put into your marriage? Oh my goodness, if you swap those two, what would happen to your marriage? What would happen to your job? Okay, it's just a thought, y'all, you know, to put that desire, right, wholeheartedly, okay? Beyond that, I hear her laughing over here. Just pray for me. I'm going to hear about it after church. All right. But in the meantime, y'all, everything we have, right, no matter what it is, whether it's marriage, family, right, serving God with all of our hearts, y'all. Okay, let's talk about faithfulness for a second. Does this little guy look familiar? Okay. Does anybody know that a dog named Hachi? Has anybody heard this story? I'm just curious again. Hands. Does anybody know familiar with this story? Okay, just a few of you. All right. His full name is, I can't say the whole name, so Hachiko, that's as far as I can go. Okay? But the story is this, y'all. This dog used to accompany his master, and his master's name was, I can't say that name either, Ueno, and it goes on beyond that. I don't speak a lot of Japanese, all right? But here's the point, okay? This dog would accompany his master to the train station. And this is back like in the 1930s or 1930s in Japan. But he would go with him, and then the master would go to work. The dog would return home. Late in the day, when it was reaching dusk, he would come back to the train station, and his master would get off the train. And then they would go home together. Well, one day, the master, what was it that he had? He had a cerebral hemorrhage at work, and he died. And the reason why this dog is still remembered is that day he returned to the train station and waited for his master. And then finally, what I'm guessing is somebody walked him home, okay? But the next day, around that same time of day, around dusk, he came back to the train station and waited for his master. And then he did it a third day in a row and a fourth day. Y'all, this dog continued to come back and wait for his master for 9 years. And when he passed away, they erected a plaque for him to remember him. And in Japan, they remember him as, they don't remember the master's name, okay? But they remember the dog's name as Chukin Hachiko, which translates to faithful dog Hachiko, right? And he's a symbol of faithfulness and loyalty. Y'all, he's a dog. You get me? All right. God wants us to be faithful to him. Right? If a dog can demonstrate faithfulness, my goodness, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, right? We should be able to demonstrate faithfulness to God. Okay, our third point today is folly. And at this point in the book, Solomon begins to cover the topic of foolishness versus wisdom. So, chapter 9, verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. You see what he's getting at? Do you ever wonder how it is that certain people become successful and you think, how did they become successful? You know, they must be related. They must be a brother-in-law to somebody. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know you've all experienced that, okay? Even from the time you were young, like when you were in school, and when you got older, it's like, no, they got an inside connection, you know? It just doesn't seem to make any sense. If you remember your 10-year reunion after high school, you know, there was the people that had been the most likely to whatever. And then several of them maybe surprised you that you found out, man, they didn't seem to achieve what you'd expected. And then there's others that were successful that you thought, how did that happen? Okay. Well, ultimately, y'all, ultimately, right, it is hard work, but it's also the hand of God, too. I want us to see this verse. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And the idea is this, y'all. True success comes from a life spent honoring God. Right? I want to honor God and I want to build the kingdom. And that's what true success is all about. We go on to verse 12. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Okay, that same theme, y'all. You don't know. You don't know when that last day is. It's wise to be prepared. If something unforeseen were to befall you, if something unforeseen were to befall you today, are you ready to meet your Maker? Verse 17. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. What's the idea, y'all? Seek wisdom. Now, King Solomon, he wrote this book, which Ecclesiastes, I told you from the beginning, it can be depressing unless there's a God, right? The cycle of life left to itself is depressing. Birth, life, death, you know, everything's temporary unless there's a God. Then there's that opportunity for eternity that we're talking about, y'all. But here, Solomon, who wrote this book, he also wrote Proverbs, the majority of Proverbs. And he said this. Whoops, I went the wrong way. My bad. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Y'all, get that wisdom from God. Get that wisdom from God's word. You know, the most important prayer you can pray for your kids is that they love God. Because if they get that heart for God, everything else will fall in place. Chapter 10, Ecclesiastes, verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. If you ever heard that phrase before, that, you know, the idiom, right, dead flies in the ointment, it comes from right here, from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. And the idea is this, is all it takes is a little bit of folly, y'all, and it can ruin a life. It can ruin a career. I'll throw out a name. You young people won't know this guy, but just remember he was a famous sportscaster. His name was Howard Cosell, and people called him the Mouth. And he was big on Monday Night Football, and you know he just covered all the big events until one word. Just look around the congregation because there's people nodding their heads because you remember the word he said. But there was one word he said on national TV that was deemed racist. And this is back in the late 70s, early 80s. Y'all, next thing you know, he wasn't on Monday Night Football anymore. And it affected his career. And it is the reason most people, you know, behind the scenes will say that he's not in the Hall of Fame. Okay, one word, y'all, a little folly. Can ruin a lot of good, right? God's telling us, be careful. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Okay, this is not a political verse. I want to make sure we clear that up, y'all. The idea about right and left just has to do with opposites. Okay, there's no symbolism about elephants and donkeys. I don't even want you to think that for a moment. Okay, but the idea, y'all, right, is there's a fork in the road, and you can choose God's way or not. And if you're not choosing God's way, you're choosing the wrong direction. Okay, Galatians tells us this in chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Y'all, one thing I love about God's word is a lot of it's pretty simple. And this is pretty simple. If you do what God says, things turn out good a lot of times, right? So, another reason to follow God. All this brings us to our application. So, just three thoughts for you to consider. One is this: trust Christ today. If you're not sure that you've ever accepted Christ as your Savior, let today be the day. Even now, y'all, don't put that off, okay? Second thing, seek wisdom from God. Think about it, y'all. God is the designer. He knows best. He's the creator. He's always right. And he loves you. And if he loves you, I mean, he's worth following, y'all. The third thought is this, and I mentioned this several weeks ago, and I'm going to throw it out there again for extra credit, is take the time to read the book of Ecclesiastes in a cemetery. Okay, and honestly, I've done this several times. Not the most comfortable thing you'll ever do. But here's what happens, y'all. You're actually in that environment and you're surrounded. And if you're not a fast reader, either read it slowly or you can pull up an audio Bible. And it really takes about 36 minutes. But it's 36 minutes well invested where you're surrounded and you realize, you know, man, there's a date out there coming. How do I want to spend the rest of my life? Those kind of questions begin to go through your head, y'all. It'll remind you that one size fits all, that we're all mortal. So life is worth living for Him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this book of Ecclesiastes. There's some hard news in it. But God, ultimately there is hope, and that hope is found in you and you alone. If there's anyone here today that has never accepted Christ or you're not sure, now is a good time. You can just pray along with me, just in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you. You died for my sins. You rose again from the dead. And right now, I want to trust you. And trust your promise that you will be my Savior and that you will seal my name in the book of life. And I won't have to worry about that ever again. Lord, help me live the rest of my life for you. And for all of us believers, y'all, to make that decision to offer every day of the rest of our lives to the King, to his kingdom. It's in Christ's name I pray.